This morning I am speaking on hope, and hope comes from the cross. That's what I believe this morning. So as we take this bread and we take this wine, it reminds us not just of what Christ has done for us, but it should remind us of hope. Hope. And not just any hope. I've titled my message this morning, Fantastic Hope. Do you think hope is fantastic? Yes? Quiet, maybe? I should caveat that a little bit. I don't think all hope is fantastic, because I think how fantastic our hope is depends on where we find it. Hence the title this morning, Fantastic Hope and Where to Find It. This week, I'm going to be talking on sources of hope. This fantastic hope and where to find it. And next Sunday, I'm going to finish this mini-series by focusing on the impact of hope. We're going to talk about just why this hope is so fantastic. What impact does it have on us? What impact does it have on others? What impact should it have in this world? But why talk about hope at all? Why think about hope at all? Why do I think that hope is so fantastic? The reason is simple. Whether we recognize it or not, hope is essential. Hope is essential for development, for doing things, getting out of bed in the morning. And especially in a fallen and broken world, which is always presenting us with reasons to stay in bed, to give up, to angst and despair, we need hope more than ever. Hope is what makes the farmer plant his seeds and tend the crops through the year in hope that he will reap a good harvest at the end of it. Hope, and this may speak to some of our young people here especially today, hope is what makes the student study for their exams in the hope, the aspiration that they're going to achieve certain grades. They're going to get into a certain uni or course, going to be able to get a certain job or start a certain career. Hope is what makes someone propose marriage in the expectation of a long and happy life, starting a family. Hope is what helps us endure, persevere, and take action when the going is tough, in the expectation that we can overcome, that we can endure, and that there are better times ahead. I'm going to quote the late Archbishop Desmond Tutu here. He says, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. Hope is being able to see that there is light, even if it's just a glimmer, in the darkness of troubles and difficulties and the reality of the world around us. We all need hope. Let's personalize this a little bit. How do we feel when we are hopeful? How do we feel when we are losing hope? Now, not all of us are football fans here. But if you have ever followed football, perhaps some of you are ardent supporters of a team, and you're with them through the good, and you're with them through the bad, or you're like me, don't particularly follow a team, but when it's a big game, like England, they're in the World Cup, or the European Cup, you know, I follow them. And at the start of the season, or the start of a tournament, you might have a level of hope. Now, if you're supporting the men's England football team, you might not start with too much hope based on recent experiences. Perhaps the ladies, a different story, they seem to perform better. But when we are going through that tournament, you're saying, well, who's in their group? Well, that's a really tough team. We might start seeing our hope dip a little bit. Or actually, we've got a really good group. They're quite some easy teams. Our hope picks up. When some of the results start coming in and we see, oh, they've won some matches or they've lost some matches, or we look at goal differences and things, and we're doing the maths, our hope might increase or decrease. If we get to the point where actually we know there's very little chance of them winning, our hope may be rock bottom. Once they're knocked out and fail to win, we may have no hope at all. What do we feel in those moments? We might be grieving, despondent, we've given up, frustrated, angry. There's injustice here. You know, that referee decision, that was, oh dear. That was unfair, that tackle. Perhaps we give up altogether. I'm not going to support them for the rest of this talk. I just can't watch it anymore. I know where this is going. Or, next World Cup, I can't put that emotional energy into it. I'm not even going to watch. And we might end up like this supporter here, despairing. But of course, if things get better and they're performing well, our hope builds. And we might get joy, increased belief they can do it. And if they win, we celebrate. We think next tournament, they can definitely do it, and our hope increases. At times in our history, the world context, the UK context, has been optimistic. It's been generally hopeful. And at other times, it's been pessimistic, generally negative. The culture and context we're in. Let me give you an example. World War II. I'm sure there's not many of us who will remember much about World War II here, but we can well imagine it was a pretty hopeless time. Not knowing when the war would end, how it would finalize itself, a detrimental impact on people's daily lives, people dying and suffering hardship, pretty bleak and hopeless times. Post-World War II, you know, we'd won the war, started to rebuild. Industrial machines were starting to make money, and hope for the future was much more positive, a season of great hope. That impacts the mindset of people. Are we hopeful at the moment or not hopeful? What have we been through recently? I don't want to diminish what happened in World War II, but a lot of people have likened the impact of it in the scope infecting all areas of life to what happened with COVID. Not since World War II, people say, has life been so dramatically turned upside down and so uncertain. Cast your mind back to being in the middle of COVID. We didn't know when it was going to end, if it was going to end. We didn't know if life would ever be normal again. We weren't talking about getting back to normal. We were talking about a new normal. We're out of that season now, pretty much. Do we feel more hopeful? Actually, I would say we've come into such a season of instability that there's still lots of reasons not to be hopeful. Poverty. Injustice, conflict, the environmental emergency, and at certain points in history, so many of these things we're aware of happening in the world have been elsewhere. But in this season, I would say all these things are in some tangible way impacting our day-to-day lives in a way that hasn't for a while. Great division in society. Economic stress and crisis in the world. Leaders and institutions who are perceived as being untrustworthy, lacking integrity, in it for themselves. And of course, COVID and pandemic. Who would have thought that something could come in like that? I'm not saying COVID's going to come back, but now in our mindset, we're thinking, well, maybe what's the next big thing that could come in and turn our lives upside down in the same way? That is the context in which we live. Lots of reasons to lose hope. And of course, a hopeless context in the world impacts us personally as well. How does that sense of uncertainty make you feel? You feel out of control. We like to feel we can, you know, have our insurance. Whatever happens, we can manage it for our peace. And so we feel out of control. We have fear. Mental health crisis. Cost of living. How is that impacting people here in our communities? Heat or eat. Isolation. Many people isolated and lonely. Of course, we have the impact of other people's poor moral and sinful choices on our lives. Crime. And it's one thing despairing for today, but those of us who have children in our lives, we think, what world have I brought them into? Is there hope for the next generation or not? At the moment, it can feel like there isn't. So we live in a context which is saying, give up hope. There's lots of reasons to despair. But I'm telling you, there is fantastic hope available, even in this context, but we need it more than ever. So what is hope? Let's look at a dictionary definition of hope. This is from the Oxford English Dictionary. To want something to happen and think it is possible. What do you reckon about that? I'm not going to argue with the Oxford English Dictionary, but I would say that the biblical definition that I've found is a bit more satisfying and a bit more positive and helpful. The Bible doesn't give us a nice hope is statement, but from the many things it does talk about hope, I'm going to look to a theologian called Sukdeo who synthesized a definition from Scripture. He said, hope is the certain and joyful expectation of good things to come. Similar in lots of ways, but I want to draw on the fact that this hope, which I'm going to call worldly hope, the dictionary definition, is based on something that we want to happen and think might be possible, but is uncertain. We want it and we think it might be. Whereas the scriptural definition of hope says it's something that is certain. And the other thing I love about the biblical description of hope that we have here is that there's a quality to this hope. The dictionary hope doesn't say that the hope, for instance, is for good things to come. It just says it's a hope. It's something we might want. And it doesn't say that it's going to be a joyful thing, that hoping is going to bring us joy. Actually, the word that we translate as hope in Scripture comes from several words. In the Greek and Hebrew, there are a number of words that when we put it in English, we just put hope. And there are other things that are associated with hope, other connotations. Trust, security, awaiting, refuge, expectation. That is what Scripture talks about. That is the hope, the Christian hope that we have. You might want to do some research later and find out where Sukdeo got his definition from. I think one of the main sources is Hebrews 11:1, where we're given a definition of faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And we flip that a little bit and we say hope is faith or confidence in God to realize what we hope for. And assurance of what we do not see. So there's the distinction between this worldly hope and this heavenly hope, this Christian hope. One is rooted in uncertainty, I would suggest, and one is certain. In uncertain times, would you rather have uncertain hope or certain hope? It seems like a no-brainer when I put it like that, but let's explore this a little bit more. Where is hope found? I've said fantastic hope. But where can we find it? Secular or worldly hope? It's simply found in things of this world or ourselves. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. In other words, you might think you know it all. You might think you can control the circumstances or the outcomes. But actually, you can't. Your capacities are limited. If you're rooting your hope in what you think you know and what you think you can achieve, then it's uncertain hope. Proverbs 11:28, those who trust in their riches will fall. If you are putting your trust, Your hope in things of this world, such as riches or anything this world can offer, worldly resources, then again, they can fail and fall. If we have learned one thing, one good thing from the COVID pandemic, surely it is a recognition that the things we put our security in and our trust in, be that our own ingenuity or the ingenuity of others, our own wisdom or the wisdom of others, our knowledge, our capacity, our resources, or anything this world offers, it is not certain and it is not guaranteed. So for those of you who like maths, I've done an equation, my worldly hope equation. My agency. Agency means my ability to feel I can control the situation, to feel in control, to govern the destiny, to reach the desires that I have. My agency, my ability to control, plus the available capacity of myself and the world around me and others around me, means my hopes, my desires can be met. I would say that my ability to control and the available capacity is uncertain. And so my hope, what I hope can happen, is going to be uncertain. Let's compare that to this biblical hope that we've talked about. And there are three components to our equation for this as well. And the first one is faith in God's faithfulness. In contrast to uncertain hope, we can have certain hope if we root it in God, because God is faithful to keep his promises. And I'm sure we can bring to mind some of God's good promises from Scripture. I'm not going to go into them in detail this week. We're going to talk about that next week when we talk about the wonderful, fantastic impact of hope. Numbers 23:19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We can trust in God's promises. We can have certain hope because God is faithful. That's the first part of our equation for Christian hope, God's faithfulness. But what's the next component? You know, it's one thing to say, I believe God wants to keep his promises. But is he capable of keeping his promises? Does he have the capacity to fulfill all that he said he will do? There's the next part of our equation. God's faithfulness plus God's capacity. Well, let's look at some scripture about God's capacity. 1 Corinthians 1:25. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. In other words, if we're looking to ourselves in our world for our hope, it's going to be inferior to God, looking to God, because his strength, his power is more, and his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding is more. And we also have this promise in Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all of my needs. Not some, all, according to his riches. Isn't that wonderful? So we can trust in God's faithfulness, and we can trust utterly that God has the capacity to follow through on those promises and his faithfulness to keep them. What a wonderful thing. What does that equal? That equals God's desires and goals achieved. Now, I want us just to notice something distinctive here. Our worldly equation said, my desires. Our godly equation says, God's desires, God's goals. That's what our hope is in. Now, we might trust God is utterly faithful and utterly able to keep his promises. But that's not hopeful for us unless we believe that God's desires and promises are good for us. Otherwise, why would we have hope? Someone might be perfectly able to do what they say, but that doesn't mean it's good for us. We need to have faith in God's love for us. Because if God truly loves us, then surely his desires and goals will be good for us, in our best interests. 1 John 4:8 to 10. God is love. It's not something he just does, chooses to do. It's his nature. And he proves it to us, as we've remembered in communion this morning. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this is the heart of Christian hope. You know, if Christ didn't die for us, and if he didn't come back to life, then there is no certain hope. No hope of forgiveness, no hope of restored relationship with God, no hope of eternity with him. We would only have worldly, uncertain hope. Make the best of today and then prepare for hell, separation from God for eternity. But God so loved us that he went through all of this for us. That's why the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about faith, hope, and love. What does he say? He says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Because faith and hope are dependent on God's love for us. Without them, you know, there is no hope. There's no point in having faith in God. We have a choice, though. We can choose to follow the worldly equation of hope, to look to ourselves in this world, or we can choose to put our hope in God. And I'm going to suggest this isn't a one-off hope decision when we become a Christian. I've said, I want you as Lord of my life. My hope is now in God. This is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment decision. When troubles come, when the busyness of life takes over and we forget about God or whatever's going on, we need to choose, I'm going to put my hope in God. And as a Christian, of course, we might all say, my hope is in God alone. We sing it. In Christ alone, my hope is found. But then we find ourselves getting particularly overly anxious when, you know, our job is threatened or about COVID coming up again. What if? These are all real things to be anxious about, but it can start to reveal to us, where is our hope really placed? Moment by moment, we need to choose to put our hope in God. 1 Timothy 4:10, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in God, in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. We need to strive, we need to labor, we need to persevere. Moment by moment, putting our trust in God. And the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of perseverance and hope. Romans 5, verse 3, he says, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance meaning I'm going to keep going, even though it's a tough, hopeless situation or world in lots of ways, I'm going to persevere. That produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame. It's cyclical. It's a circle here. The more we choose to persevere, the more our Christ-like character grows, the greater our hope is in him. And when God comes through and we hit another problem, we say, wow, I chose to trust God last time. My hope was in him, and it worked out. It worked out. So next time, we're going to be more inclined to persevere in hope that God will do it again, and our hope grows. What are these Christ-like characteristics that we grow through perseverance? The fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice hope isn't listed as a fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting, isn't it? Hope is a choice. It's not something that is sort of thrust on us or comes naturally. But you will see some links between these fruits of the Spirit and hope. We've talked about the importance of perseverance, which is effectively the same thing as forbearance. That helps us grow in our hope. We've talked about the centrality of love. Without knowing God's love and trusting in it, we have no basis of hope. And what are the benefits of hope? If not joy, if not peace. So we're coming to the end of our time. I don't know where we're placing our hope, what we're going through at the moment. We might say, well, you've done a really good job of convincing me that fantastic hope is found in Christ. But let's be real, we don't always place our hope in him because there are obstacles. And I want us to briefly look at the obstacles. The first obstacle is thinking we are God. That's quite a provocative way to put it. It may be not conscious. It may be more acting like we're God. In other words, in those moments where we need to put our hope somewhere, we kind of put our hope in ourselves. We are hardwired to survive by trying to get control of any situation, try and prepare for any negative situation, so nothing feels out of our control. In James 4:14, we read these humbling words that kind of put us in our place. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. In other words, we need to give control to God. At the root of hopelessness and despair is recognizing that we do not have control. We do not have the ability to bring about the outcomes we would like. But that is also at the root of certain hope. Because if we can get to that point and move beyond that despair and say, I can't, but he can, we can find hope. Certain hope. Uncertain hope sources is our next one. Friedrich Nietzsche, philosopher, non-Christian, very bleak view of hope. Hope in reality is the worst of all evils, because it prolongs the torments of men. This is someone who sees hope in a purely uncertain, worldly sense. Doesn't see that there's any value in getting hope from God. He's saying, you know, you're in a bad situation, you pin your hope on something, you're probably going to be disappointed and end up even worse than if you hadn't bothered hoping at all in the first place. Just accept your lot and carry on. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away. All these troubles, all these worldly things we might put our hope in will pass away. What will not pass away? My words, the words in Scripture, his promises that tell us of his faithfulness, which we can root our hope in, they will never pass away. And then finally, not aligning our desires with God's desires. This wonderful Christian hope equation, God's faithfulness and his capacity equals my desires met? No, we're confusing our two equations there. God's desires. Is it reasonable to say to God, I believe in your faithfulness, you want what's good for me, and this is what I think needs to happen in this situation. And then when he doesn't do things in the way we expect, we're disappointed and we lose hope. Does that mean God isn't faithful? Does that mean he doesn't have the capacity? It simply means we haven't aligned our desires and goals with his. Matthew 6:8, your father knows what you need before you ask him. We think we know what's best for us, but we don't always. God knows better. We need to trust him and his capacity and his faithfulness, not just to deliver on his promises, but we need to surrender, not just control to God, but we need to surrender our desires, our hopes to God. Jeremiah 29:11. Why would we do that? Well, we've already said, because he loves us. He knows what's best for us. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. What does that look like? Paul says, it looks like walking by the Spirit. Investing in our relationship with him so we know the way ahead. We're helped to trust in him moment by moment. So that's all I wanted to share this morning. Next week, we're going to focus on the impact of hope. And I do hope you come back for that, because it's really positive and it's really uplifting. And it gives us that incentive to make that choice in the moments to trust him. But I know that Connect groups are meeting this week. If you're part of a Connect group, we're also going to be continuing our discussions around hope. And there's some notes here that have been sent to the Connect group leaders, some questions that will reflect a little bit on what we've done today, but also be preparing people for next week. And we're aware not everyone may go to a Connect group, so we've put a pile of these notes on the table outside. So I'd encourage you, especially if you're not in a Connect group, to take one and just spend a bit of time to go through these questions and these Bible verses. Because I think that will be really helpful to us all. So I close with this question. Where are you placing your hope? And I don't mean, where are you telling people you're placing your hope? What do your actions show moment by moment? What does your peace and joy in those difficult times show? There's our equations. And I close with these words from Charles Spurgeon. Without Christ, there is no hope.